for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2018 Annual Ladies Conference being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Sunday morning, February the 18th, 2018, Garland B. Todd is the speaker of the morning, teaching on how to deal with tormenting spirits. How to deal with tormenting spirits.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Had a little wardrobe faux pas. Is that what they call it?
Faux pas.
Leave it to me. I don't even know what it's called. But I was supposed to bring some blue pants to wear the first night. And I'd been hunting for these shoes for a month. Couldn't find them. Found them the day I was leaving. But I was praying for cold weather because I just love my furry boots. They're so warm. They're like house slippers. So that's why I was wearing them every day. I mean, my feet need to be comfortable here. But you know what my husband calls them? Every time he sees them, when I walk out, he'll say, Klaatu Barata Nito. Klaatu Barata Nito. I hope that's not ugly in some other language. But it's from a movie that we saw when we were kids called The Day the Earth Stood Still. Anybody in here see that movie? What a bummer. Y'all can't even relate to what I'm talking about. Anyway, there was a flying saucer and this robot, big tall robot, came out. And this is what his feet look like. So I look like that robot. Anyway, I got to share something else funny with y'all. I like to dictate into my phone. And Siri, she just does not understand East Texan. And boy, I'm telling you, I have to proofread what I dictate so carefully. But over the course of time, I have discovered that Siri is godless. Because, and I'm going to share, I'm making a list. I just started it, but I wish I made the list for a long time since I've had my phone. Because whenever I'm, like, I will dictate a prayer to somebody or something, or if I say a church, and I'll read back, it says, I charge. Instead of a church, I charge. When I say husband, invariably, I read back, it says, has been. She can't even say the word husband. She must be a Jezebel. When I say I call on the angels, I have a hard time remembering, well, what was I saying there? Because it says, call on a man child. What in the world? And when I say I break the curse of death, it says cars of death. And I'm going to keep saving these things because they are hilarious. Okay, enough of that. You know, over the years, and I know why, because when I first started coming here, I would be so exhausted when I left, getting up at 4 every morning and going till 11, 12 at night. And especially during the family camp, it was like 4. Hey, it was 7 days when I first started coming. It was a 7-day camp, and that was a long time to get up every day and stay up and have that rigorous schedule. So I would, on the way home, it's a 5.5-hour drive. I would pull over into a Sonic and just tell them, hey, I'm traveling and I am so sleepy. Would y'all mind if I just park in one of these slots that's safe? You know, nobody's going to come in there and hurt me at Sonic. Like, I'd pull over on the side of the road, but I don't trust mankind anymore to pull over on the side of the road. So my husband said, why don't you just ask Glenn if you can come up the day before and stay overnight after the camp is over so that you can leave rested. I thought, honey, has been. That is a good idea. So I started to do that. So as a result, because Gene drove 14 hours to get here, Jerry drives about the same distance as I do, but she usually leaves the day of the camp. Sometimes I would drive 5.5 hours to get here, and I would be speaking that night, and I was road weary, you know? And it's a push in the flesh, you know, to do that. And so since I come a day early and I'm rested, they put me first. And since I'm spending the night, they put me last. And it's been this way for quite a while. And I told my husband, you just have to know the way I think. Because I would in no way disrespect my God. But I told Mike, I said, I would say this, and I'm saying it this time, and if it's a problem for you, it's your problem, not mine. I have become the Alpha and the Omega. As my Hamilton. I'm the first and I'm the last. But you know, Alpha just means the beginning. And Omega means the end. So, I mean, I'm not taking God's place in saying that. But at Lake Hamilton, I am the Alpha and the Omega. And that's A-okay. Because see, I got yesterday off. Sort of. Mm-hmm. The flesh pull push was on Gene and Jerry. So I prayed for them. Okay. So, I'm really sorry that all those young girls that were on this road, because I had some things to say to them. Not directly and all to them, but some nuggets. But I'm going to say them anyway. Because whoever listens to this on the recording will get those nuggets. Now, maybe not many young people are seeking after my CDs. But their mothers, you know, will hear. And I really wanted these young girls to hear a few of the things that I was going to say this morning. Because that can stay right there. I'm talking about tormenting spirits this morning. Oh, someone else dropped one too. How to deal with tormenting spirits. And a lot of them that were here, this was their first time here. And it took me a long, long time when I was coming here and teaching and being on the early morning prayer meeting. I'd be driving home, and there were 9 demons in my back seat. You know that teaching you did? Nobody wanted to hear that. That was the dumbest thing I ever heard. I'd be just, torment. Until I just want to pull over to the side of the side of the road and get out and open the back door and say, get out! Shut up! You know, it is just amazing how the enemy wants to torment us. And he will. A lot of these that were here for the first time, when they get home or even before they get home, you know, nothing happened there. That was all nonsense. The things that the enemy will be telling them. And believe me, it's not just the beginners. He still comes and torments me. We're going to see where he tried to torment Jesus. Hey, that's his job. Amen. That is his job. He's been at it a long time. And he's good at it, and he knows just what you need not to hear that he tells you. The tormenting spirit. So this is called, I have begun to call myself like the how-to girl. You know, when I teach something, it's how to deal with this and how to deal with that. Because for years I would hear messages and it would be, you've got to live by faith. Yes! And then you go somewhere else, you must live by faith. Yes! You know, and it's like, would somebody please tell me how you do that? And I began to ask God, how do you do that? And he's showing me. So this is how to deal with tormenting spirits. Many of you came here, and this scripture could describe your life. Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In verse 2, and the earth was without form and void. There have been different times in my life that my life was without form and void, in a state of confusion and darkness and all those things. It says, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. That's what's been happening here. The Spirit of God has been moving upon your void space. And I always wondered, Genesis 1 and then Genesis 2, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Everything God created was perfect and good, wasn't it? Well, how in the world could it have been without form and void? There was some stuff that took place between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. And God has shown it to me. That's not what we're talking about today, though. Another time. But without form and void. Okay, in 1988, and let me just give you, here's a nugget, another nugget. When I was saved, I very quickly wanted everything that God had for me. Everything. And I wanted it right away. And I used to pray whenever I read the word and found the scriptures about words of wisdom, words of knowledge, faith, the gift of healings, the workings of miracles, tongues, interpretation of tongues, and the discerning of spirits. I wanted all of those. And I would ask for them. And it said in Amos, I think, that we would have, no, it might have been Joel, where my sons and daughters shall prophesy. My old men will dream dreams and my young men will have visions. Lord, give me dreams and visions. And you know, he started doing it and I didn't even know what it was. I said, and all of a sudden I saw this picture. It was like between here and the floor. And I could see the floor, but I could see her. I didn't even know that was a vision. It took a long time. Hey, thank you, Lord. Words of knowledge. I mean, he would show me a picture of one time Mike and I woke up on a Saturday morning. Mike said, I'll go get coffee and bring it back to the bed. I said, okay. I wasn't hardly awake. Okay. And so I was in this dozy, you know, where you're in your sleep, but you're not asleep. And Mike came back in the room and I said, I just saw the weirdest thing. It was like a picture about this big. And it was of the boy's dresser. And underneath the dresser was a stack of pornography. Well, I didn't even get it. You know, it was just, hey, I saw this picture and this is it. And Mike goes, at that time, he's like, you Christians. Yeah. And but he's learned. When I say I saw, he knows I saw. And then it comes to pass. You know, I thought, I knew that was going to happen. He said, oh, you always say that. You can, it's easy to say that after the fact. Okay, bud, I'm going to start telling you everything. And I did. And then it would. And in the same respect, he would tell me things. Like when he wanted to buy property. And I'm thinking, Lord, how does he think we're going to buy property? He would have the vision. And I would have to pray my way into it. But I know now that my husband also has visions. God speaks to him in a way he doesn't speak to me. Mm-hmm. And before he was saved, I used to say, Lord, when? He said, what I do with Mike is none of your business. Hey. He will tell you what you need to hear. Lord, when will he ever become the head of this house? And God said, when you stop. Really? He's so awesome. But he does it in a loving way. He's never been mean to me. God's never been mean to me. Okay, so in 1988, I had this prophetic dream. In the dream, some of you have heard this before, but in the dream, a friend and I had gone to a Italian restaurant. We're sitting in a booth. I could see the inside of the room. In the dream, I was in the room with my good friend. But it was strange because the cash register was not on your way out to pay. It was like back in the corner of the room. And my friend was looking to the back of the room. She was listening to me, but she would divert her eyes. And I said, what are you looking at? She said, don't look now. He's coming over here. She had been watching this man. So the man walks over to the booth, and he looks at me, and he says, what is your name? And I said, Carla Butte. And he reaches in his lapel and pulls out a legal envelope, and inside the envelope was a gift certificate. It said, for you, your family, and your friends, up to the sum of $7,000. And I said, well, I can't take this. And he said, well, it's not for me. Somebody came in here, had your name on the envelope, and said, I want you to give it to her when she comes in here. Well, so I didn't know who it was from. Who can I reject it to, you know? And I thought, man, $7,000, that's a lot of Italian food. And I could bring, you know, family and friends. And I was so excited about it. I couldn't wait to get to this Bible study that I was a part of in real life. I was a part of this Bible study of some that had been baptized in the Holy Ghost. Our church was not as a whole. So we had our own little Wednesday night Bible study. And I was so excited about this to go tell them about this gift certificate, you know, what had happened. And I walked in the house where we always went, and it wasn't the house. It was a big room, like a church. It had an upright piano in the corner. When I first came here, I thought, this is familiar. But the upright piano was in the corner, and beside it in the corner were three girls. Now, the rest of the people were out here. No chairs. The adults were sitting on the floor in a circle, like little children. And the teacher was sitting on a chair or in the nursery, little tiny chair. The teacher was sitting on a little tiny chair. And I was going to give this testimony. And so when it was time to give testimonies, I went over to the garbage can, which was beside the piano, because I always have gum in my mouth. It just, you know, keeps my mouth from getting dry. And so I was going to go take the gum out of my mouth. Well, when I got to the garbage can, I went to reach for my gum, and at the same time I saw the three girls. And all of a sudden, the gum just got really big in my mouth, filled up my mouth, and I'm pulling on this gum, and it's like there's no end to it. I'm just pulling, and they are snickering. And then I was getting this idea that they're not very nice, you know? And God has begun to show me in my dreams that three indicates witchcraft. Okay? So while I am pulling this gum out of my mouth, all of a sudden I see the keys on the piano. like there's a pedal over there, you can push it and the keys go down so you can play softer. And the keys were going up and down like this, but there was nobody sitting at the piano. Freaked me out a little bit. And so, just like the crocodile dream I mentioned the other day, at first I was freaked out and terrified, and in the next minute, here came that power. And again, my right arm flew out, and I pointed at that piano, and I said, "Satan, I bind you in the name of Jesus Christ. Get out of here." And when I did that, all the keys came up off the piano, like in a cartoon. The whole keyboard just came up and rippled like that, and all came down at once with a, you know, that noise that you would make if you could hit every key at one time. And it was over. And the girls were going, you know, that I messed up their party. Well, then I realized it was real quiet in the room, and I knew everybody was looking at me, and I didn't like that. And so I had on a little suit, and I fixed the lapel and everything, and I turned around and walked over there and said, "I don't know what got into me. I've never done anything like that before in my life." Mm-hmm. And this blonde-headed girl jumped up out of the center of the circle, and she said, "You think you did anything? Let me tell you, if the devil wanted to pick up this church and shake everybody..." I said, "Hey!" That finger came out again and said, "Hey! Greater is he that is in me than he that is in this world." And then I pointed to every one of them. I said, "And if you don't know that, you better learn it, because you're going to need it." Well, we are on the precipice of those days.
Amen.
That's why I'm glad that y'all are all here. I'm glad that people are learning about warfare and the power of God and who you are in Christ. Because we're going to need that. I knew that was a scripture when I had the dream back in 1988. I'd only been saved about 10 years, but I wasn't in a church where you were getting any meat. I was growing, reading my own Bible on my own time, asking God to teach me in the recliner at my house. That's where I got everything I got. When I would talk to people about God, they would go, "And I never got it." "Well, what church do you go to?" They thought I got it at church. I learned that a long time after. Oh, my goodness, that's why they would say, "Where do you go to church?" It's almost like talking about a good meal. Where was that? We want to go get some of that. Well, I didn't get it at my church. I got it from the Word of God, being taught by the Holy Spirit. But my prayer, my desire would be that every church would get what you get here. That's why people come from all over the place, because they can't find it in their area. And that really is sad. Okay? Okay. Now, in 2011... I told y'all this the other day. The warfare between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness is intensifying. I also told you Ephesians 6:12, "For we wrestle not with flesh and blood." Although, let me tell you, you will wrestle with your flesh. Uh-huh. We do. We wrestle with our flesh. But flesh cannot be cast out. It must be crucified. You have to crucify the flesh, cast out the demons. Okay? And we know it's not flesh and blood that we have a battle with. It's a spiritual battle. In Luke 10:19, Jesus said, "Behold, I give unto you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy." You know, I like to look up words, and I looked up that word serpent. You know what it means? A sly, deceitful, unscrupulous person. We have some of those in the world. See, sometimes it's literal, sometimes it's not literal, but that's what that means. And I had a dream one time about a serpent. actually, it was Rhonda that used to be here, and her two little ones, and they were little at the time. What is her little boy's name?
Tucker.
I couldn't remember his name yesterday because I told him I'd seen Rhonda, and he was asking about the kids, and I could not think of his name to save my life. But anyway, Tucker, I was carrying a satchel. You know, I was going to teach somewhere, and it was a fence. There was a fence and a sidewalk, and I'm walking down the sidewalk to go to wherever it was that I was going to be teaching. And here came Lauren and Tucker. And Tucker had this, like, dinosaur egg. It was huge. And the top of it was jagged. It had hatched. And inside, all I could see was the egg. And he was so excited to show it to me. And when he put the egg up to me, this serpent, it was like a big lizard thing. And the tongue went right at me. You know, to the point it startled me so bad, and I don't like creepy things. And I fell down. And they laughed at me. And then he came around the back, and he was holding it at the back, and that tongue was flipped on my neck, and I reached back, and I grabbed the head of that lizard thing, and just, and he goes, don't kill it, don't kill it. But I smashed the head of that serpent. See, it's the training, God can train you in many ways, but start asking him to train you how to handle those things. Okay, so Matthew 11:12 says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. Violence means trouble and pressure. How many of you here have been experiencing trouble and pressure? That's the violence. We will experience trouble and pressure. Okay, King of Bond. But the violent take it by force. Now, it's talking about the kingdom of heaven, which, if you are born again, that's where you live. We're in this earth, but we're not of this earth. I'm not even a citizen of this world. I am a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. Why from John the Baptist? Because he is the one that came to proclaim the coming of the Christ. And the violent, you look that one up, it means vitally active, energetic, and forceful. That should describe the church. We shouldn't be the lackadaisical, beat up, sick, broke, No. Vitally active, energetic, and forceful. Take it by force. And that word force means you go after it and you don't stop until you obtain it. Now, what is the it we're talking about? The kingdom of heaven. It belongs to us. Everything in it belongs to us. And we're going to have to be vitally active, energetic, and forceful, and go after it and not stop until we get it. The kingdom of heaven. God said to me one day, I've been crying out. It was over my children. Lord, my children. And he said, why are you crying out to me? I said this the other night. I was reminded of Moses with his back to the Red Sea, when God said, why are you crying out to me? That's why I thought about it, because he said the same thing to me that he said to Moses. Why are you crying out to me, but raise up thy rod? God said to me, if did I say to you that if you had faith as a grain of a mustard seed, there's that mustard seed faith, did I say that you would ask me to move your mountain? No. No, he said, ye shall say to the mountain. He has given us power. We've been waiting on God, and God's been waiting on us. It says, the whole creation groaneth, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Jesus is the firstborn. All of us who were born again become his brethren. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That means everything he gets from God, we get it too. That's not being sacrilegious. That's believing what his word says. When I start talking like this, sometimes people think, well, who does she think she is? Well, they said the same thing to Jesus. They're like, isn't that Joseph's son? We grew up down the road from him. You know? They had a hard time believing that he was who he was. It says, the scripture that says, it's Ephesians 3:20. But unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Hey, I'm an asker. When it said ask and you shall receive, I took him at his word. I don't have a problem asking, and guess what? I don't have a problem getting either. You have to receive what he is giving. You cannot, you can't earn it from him. You can't buy it from him. You have to receive it from him. Because Jesus has done it all. If you want healing, stop asking him to heal you. Move over there where it's already done. That's what he told me to do with a lady. I want you to tell her to move over here from where she's asking for healing, over here to where healing is. I've already done it. When I got healed of allergies, I was, Lord, Lord, Lord. He said, I've already done it. I'm waiting for you to receive it. If you don't know how to receive, start asking him, Lord, how do I receive this? That's what I said to him. I don't know how to receive it. I heard by faith. Okay. I receive it. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. And the next day I woke up and all my sickness was gone. And I don't get that anymore. Healed. See? It's yours. You're going to have to get violent after it. Violently active, energetic, and forceful. And going after it till you get it. Without stopping. Exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. But the rest of that is according to the power that worketh within you. What are you doing with this power? What are you doing with it? And don't be intimidated, because it has nothing to do with you. See, this is where Satan has a lot of you by the tail. Well, you can't really serve God at that capacity, because remember what you did? He keeps us in guilt and shame and condemnation. I heard a saying one time, when he starts reminding you of his past, your past, you start reminding him of his future. You're going to spend eternity in hell. See, when I teach children, I had this demonstration about the devil. And I take a light. If there was a spotlight on that screen, and the spotlight is here, and it's shining on that screen, it's just white. But when I stick my hand in front of that light, you see how big my hand is? But when you put it between the light and that wall, my hand's going to be bigger than the wall. Amen. Some of my fingers are going to be up on the ceiling. Amen. And down on the floor. And I call that a spirit of magnification. Satan knows how to take a little thought, a little concern, a little knot, a little bump, a little pain, and then he takes that magnifying glass, puts it on there, and it becomes the biggest thing in your life at the time. So the tormentor, he's just a bully. He's just a bully. But he's very good at it. He keeps us pushed down. Another thing he likes to use is distraction. See, God will give you a work to do, And then Satan doesn't want you to fulfill the work that God's called you to do, so he starts throwing smoke bombs. Poof, smoke over here. And you take your eyes off of what you're focused on. He wants you to be focused. You know, sometimes I have to apologize for being so focused. I'll walk through a room, but I'm focused on something. I'll see you. I'll see y'all. I'm focused. I'm going there. And sometimes that can be a bad thing. When I first started coming here, I'd call Patty. I'd have a question. I'm focused. I call her up. Lake Hamilton Bible Camp? Yeah, Patty, I have a question. Okay. Okay, thank you. It was a long time before I thought to slow down. You know, it's okay to say, "Hi, Patty, how are you?" You know, but I'll lose my focus. You know, and God, and I know me, and God knows me. And so, if I ever have just walked by you and completely dissed you, I'm trying to be better at that. I'm trying to slow down and be better at that. Because I wouldn't want to hurt anybody, ever. And people are wounded, and wounded people get hurt. Okay, so God showed me the process, and I want you to listen to this carefully, the process of how tormenting spirits work. It starts with a thought. It comes from a lying spirit. But let me just tell you now, so you're not shocked in the future when it happens, the devil will use Christians to project you a thought. I don't even think they're aware that they are doing it. But Satan knows, and something will be said, and then the thought is in your mind. And you don't like that thought. Then you find yourself arguing with the thought. That's not true of me. You know, we start having an argument. That causes a conflict in your brain. See, we were designed to live in perfect peace before the fall. So this conflict, and you find yourself arguing with yourself. You're defending yourself from this thought, and you think the thought is your thought. You don't even realize it's the devil, a tormenting spirit. So this conflict, which is a disturbance, it's a storm in your mind, and that causes certain chemicals, because fear is there. Fear is there. That's the biggest one. So your brain begins to release chemicals. You know. I looked at this thing with my. I had a brother that was a Methodist minister. He's dead now. I believe as a result of there being no deliverance in his life, he had the most awesome salvation experience. Is the reason I got saved. He walked in the room, I would start to cry. The conviction would be on me. I knew I'd been in church all my life. I thought I was a Christian girl. And when he got saved, I knew that he had something I didn't have, and I wanted it desperately. And that's when I began to really seek God. I used to talk to the Lord, but it was kind of like just projecting my thoughts into space. I didn't know if he was hearing them or not. But that's the difference in being born again. When you're born again, you're talking to somebody and you know where they are and you know they're hearing you and you're listening for an answer. And so I began to seek God. Then I got saved. My brother was going to seminary, and I was so jealous, covetous, because I thought, Lord, here I was married. I had fulfilled my dream. I wanted to get married and have babies. that was going to be the gold, the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow where happiness was. And I fulfilled that, and it was a living nightmare, and I couldn't get out of it. But, so I didn't go to seminary. I mean, I had these little children and my husband and, you know, all the things that go with being a wife and a mother. I couldn't get any further than my recliner. And sometimes I couldn't even make it there. But my brother had, he was trafficking drugs. The first testimony I ever heard in my life was of my brother when he got saved. In the Methodist church, I'd never heard it. Nobody ever gave a testimony in the Methodist church. I mean, hey, we overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Now, that's not only the event of you getting saved. If you look up the word testimony, it means every word out of your mouth. Oh, dear. But I heard his testimony, and I was in shock. He was trafficking drugs from California to Florida. Wow. He was in it deep. And he was living in Austin, and he was a part of a group that got in touch with God on a higher plane when he was high. He really was in a, it was a cult. It was a cult. A drug cult. But they thought they were worshiping God. And he would come home to our house where I was raised. My daddy, awesome man of God. And my brother would say, "Y'all are so stupid for believing that book." And I mean, he would just slander. And finally, it was about to kill my daddy. He was so heartbroken. And so my mother and daddy, well, my mother says that it was her who told my brother, "I don't know what you've done with our son, but you are not our son. And until you can worship the God that we worship, you are not welcome back at this house." He had already divorced his wife. You know, he was losing everything in his life. And then he decided, I think he always thought, like kids do, "No matter who I lose, I'll always have mom and dad. They'll always love me unconditionally." And when he lost that, he started rethinking his life. He did not want to lose his family. And so he was going to commit suicide. Now, that's something that runs in our family, generationally inherited, bipolar. Of course, what was so funny when my mother told me that David had bipolar, I said, "When did that happen? He didn't have bipolar 2 years ago." It's not a germ, you know. You stop and think about that. When did bipolar come? When bipolar happened. Then he was on the drugs. And I, you know, when he went to seminary, I went to my recliner and God began to teach me. And I couldn't wait till he got home from seminary. He was in Denver. And I was told the deep freeze of seminaries in the Methodist Church, the deep freeze. And because I thought, you know, he was going to go and learn from scholars and be the, you know, learn and all this stuff. And I had just read the story of Jonah. And my brother comes home. He's 7 years older than me, so we never were really close when we lived at home because he left home. He went to the Navy when I was in the, I think, fourth grade. But he came home. And I couldn't wait to share, you know, hear what he heard. Let me share with him what I heard from God. And I was telling him about Jonah, and he was just looking at me so sweetly. And he said, "He had a deep one, Carla. You don't really believe." that Jonah was swallowed by a big fish. It was probably a ship. And then I heard what he learned at the Deep Freeze Seminary. And I was horrified. I was suddenly scared of him. And he was a pastor of a church. A big Methodist church. And he was... But after he got saved, before they ruined him, he would hear from God. It was from here to here to here. After seminary, it was here to here to there. And so I wanted to, I said to him, and see, you know, when it says that the Holy Ghost, when you stand before the judge, don't worry about what you're going to say.
Right.
Because he will put the words in your mouth. I can't tell you how many times that has happened with me. That it was not here for me to speak, but it came. But I said to him, oh, really? So that's your explanation for Jonah. Okay, so what is your explanation for the virgin conception, the Holy Ghost, you know, Jesus being conceived by the Holy Ghost. What's your explanation for that? And what about his resurrection? What's your explanation for that? Because if you've got one, it's all, this would all be a lie. It's not. This is the truth. But because he didn't have deliverance, see, when he first got saved, the Spirit of God is so strong in a person that whatever addictions they had, they kind of take a back seat. He had drug problems, and he had no withdrawal. He wanted out of the drug thing, so he was going to kill himself. And, well, though he wasn't going to kill himself at that time, he went to the drug people and said, I want out. He decided that's not what he wanted for his life. And guess what? They laughed at him. Hey, you know too much. Only way you get out of this is to die. And my other brother called this preacher brother a coward. He'd rather run than fight, you know. But then he was scared that they were going to kill him. So instead of dying at their hand, he's going to kill himself. He's going to make it look like an accident so mom and daddy don't be upset that he killed himself. So he had picked out a hill and a curve, and he was going to drive off of that, and, you know, it was a big drop off, and he would die. That was his plan. But, of course, the whole family, and we have a big, there's like 100 of us, the extended family, and we're all Christians, and we're all praying for David. And he drives up in the middle of the night to his place that he's picked. And he stopped before he went off. And I don't know if he prayed, but when he got ready to hit the accelerator, he could not move his leg. He said, I don't remember even going back to my apartment. But I began to cry and pray. There was a Bible in his suitcase that he didn't pack. He said, I guess Mama stuck that in there. And Mama said, I didn't put a Bible in your suitcase. But there was a Bible in his suitcase, and he started reading. And he cried, and he read, and he prayed, and he cried, and he read, and he prayed. And after 3 days of that, he said, I don't know how long that went on, but I woke up one time, and there was no fear, but perfect peace. And he got in his car, and he went home, and he repented to my daddy and my mother and all of our aunts and uncles that he had gone to, and told them how crazy they were, too. And so it had a huge effect on our whole family. But he didn't get deliverance. And so while the Spirit was strong, he had no problems. While he was in his Word and praying and all of that, no problems. But when he started to slack off a little bit, all those demons started pumping back up. The drugs, gambling. He would, here he was, preacher in this big church, going to the boat in Louisiana to gamble. He'd have got arrested one time for driving under the influence. Then he got shot in a game room in Houston. He said it was a drive-by shooting. There's no telling. But his end was worse than his beginning. And it was a shame. And I called him as soon as I learned about deliverance. David, I want to take you to Lake Hamilton. I'll pay your way. I'll pay all your expenses. But you know what? In the back of my mind, I was scared. Because he didn't believe in demons. You know, you start talking about this stuff.
Oh, that's crazy.
I was really afraid that I could see him sitting back there, and at one point, somebody being up here sharing the Word of God, talking about the things that we talk about, and him standing up, "You people are a bunch of nuts." That was a fear. But I invited him anyway, but he wouldn't come. Wouldn't come. But anyway, he was tormented. That's where the bipolar came from. Okay, so now you have this conflict in your mind, and the chemicals are being released from your brain, and it has an effect over your whole body. It gets in your bloodstream. It affects your blood pressure. It affects your heart rate. It affects your digestive system. It affects everything in your body, those chemicals. And it produces a feeling. Now you're starting to feel this way or that way. And let me tell you, God is looking for people who will agree with His Word. His Word. So is Satan. And what happens when you start having this feeling, because we're humans, we like to share our feelings. And then you start hearing this. Well, I just feel like I'll never do anything good. And I just feel like I'm not worthy. I just feel like, you know, all these feelings start coming out. And the minute you speak it out of your mouth, Satan's standing right here. He's already projected the thought. He's waiting. He's waiting because he knows you. You've been studied. He's known your family since the beginning. He knows what your weaknesses are. You know, when Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights and he came out and he had not eaten. Satan is an opportunist. He'll come to you when you're down. He'll come to you when you're discouraged. He came to Jesus. And listen to this. If you really are the Son of God, see, he's going to say to you, do you really think that God loves you? Do you really think you're a Christian? Do you really think this and do you really think that? Just like he did to Eve, did God really say, you shall not surely die? Contradicts God. He'll do the same thing to you. Let me tell you something. If you see it in the Word that was done to Jesus, you may as well expect it. Because what happens to Jesus will happen to you. Yeah. It's called the fellowship of His sufferings. See, we all want to know Him and the power of His resurrection, but not many of us want the fellowship of His sufferings. Yeah, no. Not too much. So he projects the thought. He's looking for someone to agree with his word. And then you start having these feelings and then you start talking about the thought. You know, I had a thought the other day. And you think it's your thought. No. If it does not line up with God's word, it's not from God. And this is what we need to really be aware of. And listen, books are fine, but they're meant to be a complement to the Word of God, not replace the Word of God.
Amen.
Too many books, not enough Word. People are always wanting me to read this book or that book. Oh, you know what? If I've got time to read, I'm going to read the Word. And you need the Word in you, because it says in Hebrews 4:12 that it is alive, it is sharp, it's quick, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, it's dividing asunder, and is a discerner. Do you want to have discernment? Read your Word. If you know what the Word says, you know, it's just like in the FBI, people that work with counterfeit money. They don't study counterfeit money. They study the real thing. So that when anything is different than the real thing, you're not going to be able to use it. And it's the same way with the Word of God. If you know the Word of God, because let me tell you, Matthew 24:24 says in the last days, there's going to be false teachers, false prophets, and the deception is going to be so great that if God didn't shorten the time, there would no flesh be saved. That's going to be a slick deception, people. And we have got to know the Word of God so that we can recognize the lie when it comes out. They can change one word and it becomes a lie. It sounds a lot like, oh, yeah, I think that's in the Bible. No, you better know. You better know. You better know what it says. Because deception is coming and already is in the world. It's Antichrist spirit. It's the spirit of Antichrist. It's not the Antichrist, which there will be one, but it is the spirit of Antichrist. When I had that dream about the piano, I knew I was young in the Lord. I wasn't in my Word that much at the time, or I was, but I knew it was a scripture, but I couldn't tell you where it was, but I found it. 1 John 4:4. And you read a little bit below that, I'm going to have to do that. 1 John 4:4. Verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit.
Amen.
Listen, there are some spirits in the churches now. You should not be believing the spirit. Be careful. Don't let just anybody lay their hands on you. Don't.
This is the end of part A. Please play part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.